Please turn then in your Bibles to John chapter 14, and perhaps have your finger somewhere near to verse 15. We thought last Sunday about the immense comfort that the Lord brought to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many spacious rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's where it's all going to end. just see that. And so it was that the Lord was able to bring a comfort to their troubled hearts. And the atmosphere changed and they started asking questions. And we saw how further comfort came in the answers to those questions. Well, the Lord Jesus has three most important things to say to them. The first one is that help is on the way. The second one is that close fellowship with him will continue. And the third one is that there is a great work for them to do. And those are the three things we're going to consider together over the next 3 weeks, today and the following 2 weeks. So today, our subject is divine help. Help is on the way. And the background within which this help is to be given is that of a loving obedience on the part of his disciples. The Lord Jesus has already given them this new command that they should love one another. He says, I'm only here for a little while. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to love one another. That's what's going to have to happen. Love one another as I have loved you. And now he speaks of how, if they love him, he speaks of their love to him. If they love him, then they will keep his commandments. And it is against that background that he then talks about the coming and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That there's a kind of preparation involved here for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Lord needs to bring us to a position where we love him and where we desire at least to keep his commandments. And he says, and I will ask the Father. Tell you what, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. I'm only here a little while, but this helper, he will be with you forever. He will give you another helper. Now, your translation may not have the word helper. It may have the word counselor. It may have the word comforter. And that's because the word used in the Greek in which the scriptures were written is a difficult word to translate into English. The word is paraclete. And that's made up of two parts. Para, which means alongside, and clete or kalios, which means to call. So the Holy Spirit is one who is called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit is the called alongside to help one, the paraclete. And that is what the word translated helper here means. The paraclete, the one who is called alongside to help you. He'll be with you there forever. Of course, the Lord then goes on to call him the Spirit of Truth. And that is highly significant, the Spirit of Truth. The Lord Jesus thus far had been the teacher of these men, of these apostles. Everything that his Father had given him to teach them, he had shared with them, and they had been well taught. But who would be their teacher when he is gone? Who would lead them into the truth? Well, this is what the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will do. He will be the Spirit of Truth. He will lead them. He will guide you into all the truth. And this is a most important aspect of the Holy Spirit's work, because truth is so very important. Do you feel that way? Do you think that way? Some young people here this morning even, I've spoken to you about freedom. Remember that? How valuable freedom is. Remember the old poet who said that he's prepared to put up with living in this country with all its things that aren't so good. He said, for one thing keeps me here, he says, that its people are free. And he valued that freedom. They're free to say what they want to say. They're free to do what they want to do, to go where they want to go. Freedom is highly to be valued. It's something that you need to be prepared to fight for, as our fathers and grandparents were prepared to do. But alongside freedom, another thing that you need to have, be determined to hold on to and to fight for, is truth. Truth. There's so much which is deceitful, so much which is wrong. We know, we hate it. People get scammed, people get taken for a ride. There's all kinds of deceits and deceiving voices going on in the world. But what we want is the truth. What we want to hold on to and to seek for, to press for, is the truth. Because that's the one thing that very sadly mankind has lost. In his poem, Truth, William Cowper pictures man as spending his whole life chasing mirages. This is how the poem opens. Man, on the dubious waves of error tossed, his ship half foundered and his compass lost, sees as far as human optics may command a sleeping fog, and fancies it dry land, spreads all his canvas, and every sinew plies, pants for it, aims at it, enters it, and dies. And that's the story of every man or woman without the spirit of truth. All that they have lived for and hoped for and worked for will prove to be an empty mirage in the end. And they will read their sentence, as the poem goes on to say, they will read their sentence in the flames of hell, lost in life and lost for eternity. We're lost without the truth. But Jesus has given us an infallible guide, the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. And so it is that we can know this for ourselves. And by God's grace, the Spirit of truth will bring God's truth to bear upon people who presently don't see him or know him, that they might come to know him. The Lord said to his disciples, you know the Holy Spirit. That the world sees Jesus, he sees the physical Jesus. They see that and they see the miracles. But they haven't seen the Spirit of God who is at work in the Lord Jesus as well. And they haven't seen the inward work that has been done. They're blind to that. They don't know the Holy Spirit. They can't see him. But the disciples have seen that. That they were able to say themselves, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to them. But my Father, through the Spirit, revealed it to them. They came to see that people who had faith were not only healed, but they were saved. The Lord said to them, your faith has saved you. And so they saw the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus could say, you know him, for he dwells with you. You've seen the Holy Spirit's work in this inward and spiritual way. And he will be in you. It's going to get better. He will be, you'll know more of this Holy Spirit in the time to come. And then he looks at them and looks at their faces. And he says, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you as motherless children. How could I? You wouldn't think I'd do that, would you? I will not leave you as orphans. Yet a little while, I will come to you, he said. I will come to you. And in the context of what he's talking about the Holy Spirit, this isn't just talking about Jesus coming back resurrected from the dead. That was part of it. But Jesus is talking here about the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes, he is the Spirit of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, Jesus comes. When the Holy Spirit comes into our meetings, as we're gathered here, Christ himself comes. I will come to you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you, says the Lord Jesus. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. My physical presence will be taken away. But you will see me. You will have a spiritual sight by faith. I won't be here physically, but you'll see me. And that is by the work of the Spirit of God, enlightening, illuminating them to give them a spiritual sight of the Lord Jesus. You'll see me, he says. And because I live, you will live also. Again, that has to be speaking about the resurrection. He'll be alive. And when they see him, their hearts will live again. Their hearts had died when they saw their Saviour die. But now their hearts will live again. Because I live, your hearts, you will live also. But again, it's really referring here to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he not only gives us a sight of the Lord Jesus, you will see me, but he gives us the life of Christ. Because I live, you will live. You will live by the Spirit of God within you. Because I live. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? May it sink into our hearts. May we carry it around. Because I live, you will also live. It points to that final day, doesn't it? We're coming to the end of our lives. The Lord Jesus, maybe that's you. You've not got long to live. The Lord Jesus said to you, hey, look, because I live, then you will live. Death is not the end. You will live in me. And so here we are, the Lord Jesus. And so through the Holy Spirit, through this sight of Jesus and through his life within them, they come to know him. In a greater way, really know that he is in the Father, that the Father and the Son are inseparable. That day you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you will be part of that. You will be united with me, because you are in me, and I am in you. By the Holy Spirit, these things will be true. You'll come to see this absolute union between the Father. This mutual indwelling, I in him, he in me. And so it is for you as well. You'll be part of this, that you will be in me and I will be in you. What do we say the background to this was? At the beginning, the background was one of loving obedience. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. So that's where Samson went wrong. He had the Holy Spirit. And then he sinned the Holy Spirit out of his life. He wasn't obeying the commandments of God. And so he lost that. But whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's inevitable, isn't it? The Father so loves his Son, so loves his well-beloved Son. Anyone who loves Jesus, the Father's going to love them as well. And so it is. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Okay, it's all him, but it's all him or her. That's the meaning of it all. So don't be hung up by the sort of masculine word there. I will love him. I will love her. I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? We see him, we have his life, we're conscious of this oneness between him and the Father and us with him. And then he says that I will manifest myself to him. And that is to see the brightness and the beauty and the glory and the radiance of all the character and the person of God, to see that in Christ. That's the manifestation of God in Christ, which is given to those who are blessed by the Holy Spirit. And Judas has a bit of a problem here. And he says, it's because so far everybody has seen Jesus, and so how is it that Jesus was going to manifest himself to the disciples but not to the world? Is he going to take them away and going to live somewhere else or something like that? I haven't quite seen what the Lord has been saying. And so Jesus goes on to just re-emphasize really what he's just been saying in answer to his question. If anyone loves me, this is just like a summary. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That's how it is. That's how it will be, guys. When I'm gone, this is how it will be for churches down the generations, even some funny church on the fringe of North Northampton. This is how it will be. This is how it will be, says Jesus. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come make our home with him. It's not coming as a temporary visitor for a week or two. Coming in, moving in. The Holy Spirit moves in, and the Father and the Son move in by the Holy Spirit. By contrast, the one who does not love me and keep my words does not keep my words. They don't know this experience. You can't know it. We have to search ourselves, don't we? We search our souls. You know, am I truly loving Jesus? Am I truly seeking to follow him and keep his commandments? And this is something the Father has given me. You see, they were totally one. Everything the Father had given him to say, everything the Father had given him to do, that is what Jesus had said and what he had done. And so this is with your full authority of the Godhead that all these things are being spoken to you. Well, says Jesus, these things I have spoken to you whilst I am still with you. But the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, now called the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So he's going to ask the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will send another Comforter. And his prayer will be answered. And the Father will send him in the name of Jesus. What will he do, the Holy Spirit? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. It is remarkable, isn't it? Have you ever wondered this? How it is that these men who wrote the Gospels, Matthew and John, and also that those who were eyewitnesses who gave their testimony to Mark and to Luke, how is it that they could remember the words of Jesus? I mean, this is a long discourse in the upper room. How is it they could remember that? Well, this is the reason why, because it was the Holy Spirit who had that was particular to the apostles. The Holy Spirit will give them the ability to remember the words of Jesus. Thank God for that, because we've got them in the Scriptures now, and that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He will teach you and bring to remembrance all that I have said. And what's the result of all of this? When the Holy Spirit comes, when we know this wonderful. Presence, it's the presence. Isn't it? That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? He says, I will be with you. Yes, I'm going away, but no, I'm going to be with you. It's the presence of the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. There are various things the Holy Spirit does, and they're all wonderful. But the great thing is that the Holy Spirit brings the presence of God. He's with us in our lives, and not only alongside, called alongside to help, but also inside, within us, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Can you grasp that? It's incredible, isn't it? We will come and make our home in him. It's extraordinary. How could it be? Oh, it's only the great mercy and condescension and grace of the Lord. It's only because of the cross. It's only because he's died to make us a fit place for the Holy Spirit to live, to cleanse away our sin. Because he has done that, then we can know this wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And the result of all that, well, it's joy, hopefully, a bit of joy, and that's coming a bit later, I think. But for now, it's peace. Or their hearts have had anything but peace at that particular time. But he says, peace. That's the result of all this. Peace, I leave with you. I'm going, but I'm going to leave this behind. I'm going to leave peace with you. Peace that comes to you in this way. It won't be anything like the peace that the world gives to you. That's not really peace at all. It's just a bit of kind of quietness. But this is real peace. This is inward peace. My peace I give to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Do we know that peace? Our friend, I think Doris used to refer to, she says, I can't understand it, she said. I've just got this peace. I shouldn't have peace at all in this situation. I can't understand it, but it's there, it's real. The peace that passes all understanding. My peace I give with you, I give to you, I leave with you. May that be yours, may it be mine. Oh, that in a world, as the hymn puts it, peace, perfect peace. Well, in this dark world of sin, you're joking, aren't you? The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. The Spirit of God brings peace within. Isn't that wonderful? And yet, Jesus has a bit more to say about the Holy Spirit. He says a bit about how the Holy Spirit will help them to bear witness to him. We're going to look at that in the final sermon of this series. But if you then look at this second few verses, in chapter 16, we also read in service. So, the Lord Jesus here in the second part of verse 4 of chapter 16 says, I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. You had me. And I was able to teach you, and I was the presence of God with you, whether you really knew it or not. Sometimes they did really know it, and it was quite frightening. But there it was. There he says, I did not say these things about the Holy Spirit and some of the other things, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? You say, hang on a minute. Didn't Peter say, Lord, I'm prepared to go wherever you're going. I'm prepared to die for you. And didn't Thomas ask him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So how can Jesus now say, you never asked me. None of you asked me, where are you going? And I think perhaps the distinction that is being made here is that they were interested in the way that Jesus was going because they wanted to follow him. They couldn't bear the thought of being parted from him. And so they were saying, Lord, how can we know the way? How can we know so that we can go with you? So that was the emphasis there. Whereas now, Jesus is saying to them, you actually never asked me what I'm going to do. They didn't. Perhaps they knew, sort of, and didn't want to ask that question. None of you asked me, where are you going? Of course, he's going to the cross. And he was going via the cross, and his resurrection, and his glorious ascension, he was going to return to the Father. And if you loved me, you would want that for me, because that's what I came to do, and that's where I belong. But their focus was very much on their sorrow. He says, because I have said these things to you, your sorrow has filled your hearts. And so they were kind of taken up with their own sense of bereavement and distress. And that's what we need to kind of balance out, isn't it? There are times when we are distressed. There are times when we're bereaved. But at the same time, if we could just turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus and think in terms of him and what he's doing and where he is, then that will sort of cast a different light upon things. In fact, he says to them in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." Well, to your advantage that I go away. I think Alan does, doesn't he? What? But anyway, you pick things up from people. But it's to your advantage that I go away. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." So there's an advantage, though. It isn't just that this kind of makes up for the loss of Jesus and his physical presence with them, but that it's actually, in some ways, it's going to be better for them. This new way of knowing Jesus, of seeing Jesus, of having the life of Jesus, and the presence of Jesus with them, is actually going to be, in some ways, better even than his physical presence with them. And that's a great thing, isn't it? Because that's where we are. And we might think, oh, if only I could have been there. And people go on treks and travels to the Holy Land, and one day I'm hoping I might do that. But the fact is that this is something better than dusty old places in the back end of the Holy Land somewhere. This is actually better even than having Jesus with you. Sorry, I'm not deprecating going to the Holy Land. I think I'm really just envious of those who have been there. It must be a wonderful thing, and one day, who knows. But this is to their advantage, he says, that I go away. Because this is how it works. It's only when I go back to the Father that the Holy Spirit will be sent to you. And he's going to do two things as we come towards a close now, as what Jesus tells us here. He's going to be at work in the world, and he's going to be at work in the church, in the lives of Christians. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. What does that mean? Well, what happened? What happened when he came on the day of Pentecost? What happened to the people when the Spirit came and the people were gathered there? What happened? They were convicted of their sin. They had not believed in Jesus. They had rejected Jesus, their Messiah. The Spirit came and he convicted them of that sin, of not believing in Jesus. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, Peter tells us that they crucified the Lord of glory, but God has raised up that righteous one, that one who is holy and pure and spotless. And so they had come to see that they had rejected, they had not seen that Jesus Christ is the only perfectly righteous and spotless and holy man who has walked the face of this earth. They needed to be convinced of that and convicted of that. And they were. They were aware that not only had they not believed in their true Messiah, but that they had not recognized him as being the pure and holy righteous one that he was, and they'd abused him and misused him and crucified him. And then on the day of Pentecost, what happened to the prince of this world? Where was he on the day of Pentecost? Where was Satan on that day? He was nowhere. Because, as Jesus had said, now is the Son of Man glorified, now is the prince of this world judged. And so on the cross, Satan was judged, and his influence was practically decapitated. Was massively, his head was bruised. He received a wound from which he would never recover. And so people came to see, so the Satan had no longer any hold over them. And by the Holy Spirit, they were convicted of sin, of righteousness. And they were convicted that concerning Jesus, that in him, by repentance and faith, and by being baptized, they would be saved. So when he comes, he will convict the world concerning the sin of unbelief, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's all related to Jesus, isn't it? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He relates everything to Jesus. They will be convicted of the sin of not believing in Jesus, of not seeing that he is the righteous one, and the sin of not seeing that he is judged, Satan, by his cross. The ruler of this world is judged. And that's it. And that's true. If anyone here is not a believer, that's your greatest sin. You might think, well, I've got some pretty bad sins, but that's the greatest sin of all, not to believe in the one that God has sent to be your Saviour. And that is what, when the Holy Spirit comes. So if this morning you're concerned that I just don't believe, I'm not quite there, I don't yet really believe in the Lord Jesus, I haven't really seen him as being that righteous one that can give me his righteousness, I don't have any of my own, and I haven't seen that yet. And if you're beginning to see that what needs to happen is that Satan needs to be judged, he needs to be disabled in my life, and as Christ has done it on the cross. And if you're beginning to see those things, what's happening? The Holy Spirit is working in your life. And you're beginning to see there's a problem here. You're not yet believing in Jesus. And you're beginning to see that he is the Saviour. He is the righteous Saviour. You're beginning to see what he's done. You don't have to be under the power and control of Satan anymore, because the prince of this world is judged by the cross. What's happening? The Holy Spirit is working in your life. And that's what he does in the world. That's what we should pray that he will do. And the result of that is that people would come, as they did on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and to be saved. And that's the wonderful work of the Spirit in the world. Isn't it wonderful? It is, yeah. So let's pray for this at the Balloon Festival. Let's pray for it. Just having picnic on the park, let's pray for it. Going on to Abingdon Street and High Street Kettering, going out amongst students. Wherever the Lord has placed you, let's think in these terms. The Holy Spirit is going to be at work in these ways. When he comes, he will do this. And he has come and he is doing this. Well, says Jesus, there are many things that I have to say to you. This is verse 12 now. We're almost there. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It'll be too much. The Lord has said so much to them. It's been so wonderful. But there's so very much more. Yet when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, whatever is in the Godhead and has all the authority of God, that he will speak and declare to you the things to come. So the apostles would not only have this incredible ability to remember all the words of Jesus and to write their four gospels, but they would also go on beyond that. In the book of Acts and through the letters, that they would see by the Holy Spirit a full revelation of what the Lord Jesus has done and accomplished. And that is a wonderful wonderful thing. Their infallible teacher, the Holy Spirit, would take them beyond what they knew already and what they would write in their Gospels. Jesus still had many things, notwithstanding all that he had taught them, he still had many things, and they were not yet in a condition to hear it. And yet they would do by the Holy Spirit. And this great body that we have of Christian teaching, all these things concerning the Lord Jesus that we have, came to the apostles through the teacher, through the Holy Spirit, their counselor. And now we have this. And we also have the Spirit to help us to understand it. And so says Jesus. This is what he's going to do. He's going to glorify me because he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. That's what he has done in all the scriptures. That's what he did in the gospel writers and the gospels as he inspired and got the memories going of the apostles. That's what he's done in the latter part of the New Testament and all the glorious truths that are so wonderfully set out there. That's what he's done. He's taken of what is Christ and he's declared it to you. And that is what he continues to do as well in his church. He's still doing it. So I say he's still at it. He's still taking the things of Christ and declaring them to us by the Holy Spirit so that we might see and understand and glorify God for the glorious person and work of our God through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said to you that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Divine help. I will not leave you motherless, fatherless. I'll come to you. I'll be with you. I'll ask the Father. He'll send you the Spirit of truth. He'll come to be with you and to be in you. Oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. May we know more and more of that inward work of the Holy Spirit and of his help in each of our lives and in our church for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have considered some wonderful things together this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who brought to the memory of John to write these things down for us. And Lord, as we've looked into them and we sought the help of the Holy Spirit to understand these things, Lord, we have seen that this is a wonderful and amazing thing. Oh, that we might, through the Holy Spirit, have our eyes open, to have a view of Christ by faith. We might see you by faith. Oh, that we might know, Lord, what it is to have the life of God by the Holy Spirit working within us. And Lord, this wonderful, extraordinary thing, that we might have the presence of God within us and with us. Oh Lord, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.